top of my notes says Mother's Day sermon. Isn't it strange that somebody who is not a mother is talking about Mother's Day? I don't have any problem talking about Father's Day. And guys, when we mess up, I don't mind calling the kettle black. I don't care if the pot's black or not. But with moms, it's different. Can you believe that people have the nerve to say being a mother is easy? One of many stupid things put out over the media. We would not say that, but our culture is really confused about the subject. Motherhood is not valued as a vocation or a skill, and especially as a sacred calling. To most of our culture, motherhood is a temporary blip in the career of women. But God has different ideas. He has higher ideas, and it's not that working is right or not working is right, but no matter what you do, the responsibility of the mother is the same. There is no one to replace mom, not even Mr. Mom. Those of you old enough to remember the movie. If you are a mom today, you have a blessed mission from God. You can pass on faith. And that faith is faith that makes an eternal difference. Mom have life assignments. They take children and through nurture, teaching, and love, help them turn out to be adults. Now, I am sure along the way that moms question whether they will actually turn into adults. But they do. And you know what moms don't do? They don't give up on you. So moms, let me just say this before I talk about these relationships. Don't underestimate your importance. God created you just the way you are, and He has a purpose for you. Even if our culture doesn't get it. By the way, where does it ever say in Scripture we're to live for our culture? Motherhood is a specific challenge for Christians because what the way we prepare the child was sending out into adulthood differs when you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. For a godly mom, the number one concern of raising their children is that they learn to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's not about whether or not they're going to be successful in their jobs, not whether or not they're successful in athletics, whether or not they're successful in music, or whether they're successful in going through our world and the path that it has for you. They care mostly that the child turns out to love Jesus Christ. Would I also tell you, share with you that that's the most difficult things mothers do too? Because teaching someone to love Jesus is really hard. Because love is caught before it's taught. Moms, being successful doesn't happen by accident. It requires a choice of sacrifice on the sake of the mom that nothing more important than teaching my children that I love them and that God loves me and that they can know Him and be loved by Him as well. It's a choice, and that choice requires absolute dependency on God. So what I want to share with you are four key relationships that every godly mom has. None of them are stagnant. They're always growing, always moving. Maturity is as you work in all four levels. And guys, don't go to sleep, because this applies to you as well. It applies really to everybody. There's four areas of relationships that you have to balance and work with in order to be successful. We always like to focus on one thing, but in the Christian realm, you cannot focus on one thing. There's a lot happening around you, and there's all kinds of levels of relationships. So let me share those with you. Number one, you have a relationship with God Himself. That is a personal relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. The second relationship is a relationship to your biological or adoptive family, your earthly family, physical family. The third relationship is your relationship to the family of God. That's the church, the people of God. And the last relationship is the relationship to people outside of the family of God. That's the people lost in this world. And you weave through these. And you can say, is he done already? He's done all 4 points? Man, we shared a lot. You knocked those minutes right off. I'm going to share a little bit on each of these, but I want to give the four to you because I just think it's so important. If it's helpful, I only have 2 pages to note, and the second page is only half. All right? No, Linda says, doesn't mean a thing. Relationship to the Lord. I love what happened with Mary when the angel came to her and told her that she was going to have a child. You know what she said? Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And then the angel left her. Think about this. Could Mary have been the mother that Jesus needed if she did not have a good, solid, intimate relationship with God? When he came and proposed the impossible. Hey, believe it or not, no matter what society is telling you, a woman can't get pregnant by herself. Okay? They have ways to kind of exclude the physical contact, but there's still contact between the man and the woman in order for a child to be born. And so here's Mary. The angel comes to her and says, guess what? You're going to get pregnant. And she says, well, I've never known a man. And then the angel explained about God coming in Most High and overshadowing or coming upon it, and that which you're carrying is going to be the Son of God. And she goes, be it to me as you have said. He said something outrageous, but she took God at his word. And you only take God at your word, at his word, when you trust him and you love him. Otherwise, you're always questioning everything he says. Another example of that is Lois and Eunice from writing of Paul to Timothy. He says, I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you, first that dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that it is in you as well. Paul writing to Timothy to encouraging to keep up the faith, to take over the reins because he was about to die, said, I want you to know your grandmother and your mother love Jesus Christ. And their love for Jesus Christ was evident to people around them, including you, Timothy. It affected you. Relationship to the Lord. Let me just say this, ladies and guys, listen. If we don't have a living, vibrant, intimate, powerful relationship with Jesus Christ, we will never be effective in being a godly man or a godly woman. It's impossible. You will never lead your children to be godly children if your relationship with God is off. That's the start of everything. Second, relationship with the family. And I'll just read these as quickly as I can, okay? In 1 Peter, Peter writes, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that if any of you are disobedient if any of them are disobedient to word, they may be won over without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. The first relationship always in a home is the husband and wife relationship. I can't say this enough. If parents, mom or dad, either one, if you put your child in front of your spouse, you are disobedient to God. And you are cursing your children to have to overcome something that you planted in them. God made the man and wife first. And their relationship is critical. And besides, as Debbie and I told our kids many a time, you are leaving and we are staying. So we're not going to sacrifice the we for you. And they got it. They turned out all right. They don't hate us. That relationship. And listen to what he says going on in verse number on down. He says, your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses. Now, he didn't say to show up in blue jeans with no makeup. Okay, that's not what he's saying. But that's not how you win your husband over. That's not how you affect his life. But let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit who is precious in the sight of God. Now think about this. If you want to be precious in the sight of God, let God so tenderize your heart And so fill your heart with love that you influence your spouses and your children. In Titus writes in chapter 2, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious, gossip, or enslaved to much wine. Didn't say you can't have any. Teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Simply saying, those who have walked with God, teach those who are starting to walk what it means to walk with God. Love your children. Love your children. I wish that I had brought with me this thing by a rabbi on what he called fish love. Maybe I can retell the story close enough. This rabbi writing, and I can't remember his name, but it's an excellent piece. And he said, he's talking to a young man, and the young man, he says, why do you have that fish? And the young man says, because I love fish. He says, you love fish? That is why you jerked it out of the water and you cut it open and you boiled it and you ate it? He says, what I think is that you love yourself. And the fish makes you feel good, so you took the fish because you want to feel good. He said, much of what we have called love is fish love. It's about me, it's not about them. And he said, real love is a giving love. That when I give myself to Debbie, I'm giving, I love myself. I know you find that strange, but I love myself. And when I give to Debbie myself, I'm giving her, I'm loving her with what I love and to impact her life. So when it says to love your children, it means, Mom, you give yourself to them. When it says to love your husband, it means you give yourself to them. It's not about what you get, it's about what you give. Have you ever been guilty of keeping records and score? We have friends to go out to dinner with, and we try to keep track who paid last. And we'll get into some interesting conversations. Just so you'll know, if you ever go out with Linda and Amato, they swear that you paid last. But that's not true. Learning to give ourselves, so important. Moms, the greatest gift you give is yourself. And the more you love Jesus, the more you love your husband, the greater the gift to your child will be. Third level of relationship is relationship to the family of God. Several short verses here in Romans 16, verses 1 and 2. I commend you, to you, our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church, which is in Cenchrea. That you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you, for she herself has also been a helper of many and of myself. Verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who have risked their own necks, for whom not only do I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles also greet the churches that is in their house. Greet Tryphania and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord. Greet Persis, who is beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. That last verse, guess what? All of those names are feminine. So they're all women. So those people who say that women have no place in ministry haven't read the book of Romans. Paul used them all the time. We can get into debate about the leadership role of pastor, but when it comes to serving the kingdom of God, everybody serves. It's not a spectator sport. And here, these women played a critical role in the spreading of the gospel and the teaching of the saints in the city of Rome so that they would know what it actually means to walk with God. Can I say this to you, ladies? And this, again, men, this counts for you. In fact, we have this great exodus of men leaving a void that the women are stepping up in. So maybe I need to lean on the men heavier. Maybe Father's Day. When you don't serve the body of Christ, you hurt the body of Christ. When you don't serve with the body of Christ, you handicap the body of Christ. There is no God-accepted excuse for not being involved. God intended that the church, some come together. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, when we get there, Paul's going to use a body to describe the church. And there are those with eyes and ears and mouths. There are hands, there are arms, there are feet. And then he mentions the part they're all covered up. Stuff like, you know, oh, I'm the liver of the church. I take all the toxins out. But the idea, all those parts are put together by God. You know, and just so you know, you don't get to decide whether you're a hand or foot or mouth or ear or nose. God does. Those parts are put together, and as we function as a body, good things happen. Ben and I were talking this morning. If you take our average attendance, how about our above average attendance? Like when everybody shows up. That we represent 0.7% of the city of Ketchikan. That between 80 and 85% of the city of Ketchikan declare themselves to be not religious. Did you hear that? Do you think we have a job? Whose job is it? The church's, right? What are we? We're the church. Is that males only? Kids only? Old people only, preachers only, it's everybody, right? And in that position, one of the relationships is we are to love one another. Remember what Jesus said? I give you this new command, this freshly stated command, you love one another just like I loved you. Then everyone will know you're my disciples. You know one of the worst things that has ever been said to me? I didn't know you were a Christian. That's shameful. You mean my actions and my words didn't expose it right off? As we love each other, that love pours into us from Christ and out of us, into each other's life, which brings me to the last relationship, and I'm not going to talk a long time about this because let me say this. If you're in a right relationship with Jesus Christ, it will filter down into your home. And in your home, if you're in a right relationship with your home, it will filter into the body of Christ. And if you're in a right relationship with the body of Christ, it will filter into our contact with people who don't know Christ. Anybody remember in Acts chapter 6 when Peter and those guys, they're having this trouble with the Hellenistic Jews and the other Jews are arguing over who gets to eat first. And the Hellenistic Jews say, hey, you consider us second class, so you feed us last, and all we get are the scraps. Now, that's the DEV, the Doug's English version. All we get is the scraps. This needs to be fixed, Peter. And Peter said, it's not right for us to be waiting on tables. They didn't mean table waiting was below him, but he said, we have a God-given responsibility to pray and to preach and to teach and to direct people in ministry. Therefore, appoint 7, that's how you get it. If it were chapter 7, it would only be 6. Chapter 6, so there's 7 men full of the Spirit to take over this table waiting job. One of them's name was Philip, right? And what does Philip do? Philip finds out, hey, I can wait on tables, but I can preach too. And Philip became an evangelist. You know what an evangelist is? They're that guy that travels around from church to church. No, an evangelist is one who teaches other people about evangelism. They teach them, how do you share your faith? How do you contact people? How do you interact while they're practicing in themselves? And Philip became an evangelist. And you know who went with him? His daughters. His daughters went with him. And you know what the scripture calls them? Prophetesses. They were prophets. They spoke the word of God with boldness. Who are they speaking it to? What does an evangelist do? Evangelist trains people to do what? To share Jesus with lost people, right? So what were these prophetesses doing? They were sharing the word of God with lost people. Let me tell you what, this is where we have a huge hang-up, and we have more excuses than Carter has pills. But the reality is, we are to interact with a lost and dying world, build relationship, look for an opportunity, create, become creative in sharing Jesus Christ. And moms, How many moms do you come in contact with that don't know Christ? John, you did a lot with the homeschool group. You do it. A lot of them hang out at the rec center. You can go for playtime there and down to the mall. Wherever it is, you can start interacting with people. Let me suggest this to you. This, I don't want this to be harsh, okay? This is Mother's Day. I'm smarter than that. I did do a Charles Stanley who preached a message one time called The 10 Mistakes Mothers Make. I'm thinking, what a dumb title for a sermon for Mother's Day. And he still had a job the next week. Let me suggest this to you. You will never reach Christian maturity until you learn to share your faith with others. See, we are not a stagnant pool. God fills our life with His Son, Jesus Christ. He gives us people in our homes and in our church to interact with. But it all has a purpose. He came to seek and save those who are lost. God has a great passion for lost people. And He wants that passion to come into our lives. Men, you'll never be a godly, mature man until you learn you have a huge responsibility to share Jesus Christ with other people. Here's what I'm not talking about. Getting the Three Steps to Peace with God track from the Billy Graham Association, standing on the corner and passing these out. But you know what? We interact with people every day. If 85 out of 100 people in our community don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, or at least don't even claim to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, how many lost people do you think we interact with any day? Couple? Dozens, right? Don't you think in the midst of those dozens, if my heart wants to share and my eyes are open and I'm seeing what's going on around me, there just might possibly be an opportunity to interact with someone and look for an opportunity to tell the story about how He's worked in me so that I can tell them a story about how He can work in them. It has to come intentional. Rebecca, she's all, no, he called my name. I ran into a young lady that's working at the bookstore with you. And we were talking. And no, I wasn't spying on you. Because I already know her character. You know what she said? That Rebecca is the sweetest lady. The sweetest lady. And we've had discussions. She asked us when we were out at the small group a few weeks ago, asked a question. How do you take the conversation with a person who doesn't know Christ to get on to spiritual things? You know, that's a person maturing, the kind of questions they ask. How do I take what I struggle with and put it into practice? God wants none to perish, but that all come to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. So that means the 80 to 85 out of 100 people we run into, unless you only come to Sunday morning, then it's probably 20. You'll think about that for a minute. He wants us to care about their eternity because we love Him. We have the strength of a family that walks together with Him. We have a church family. While it's not all it could be, it's easy to pick apart our faults, really. Shouldn't we major on what God's doing, though? And the health that He's brought into people's lives and say, I walk in this, therefore, I have a message that I can tell someone else about how good Jesus is. Or as we sang, is He not a good, good Father? Have you ever felt love stronger than you felt from the love of God when He wraps around you when you deserve to be punished and He forgives you and calls you His own? As the one writer said, and He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me, I am His own. What a wonderful thing. Begins with our relationship with God, extends to our families, goes to our church relationship, and then out to a world that needs to hear the message. Why would I put Him in that order? Because I could, you know, I'm not going right through a text. I could put them in any order I wanted to. Why did I put them in that order? Well, God's got to be first. No way around it. You can try to love, have a godly home, but if God's not first, it's not going to happen. You can try to have a Christ-centered church, but if the families are in turmoil and they're not walking together with God, it's very disheartening to call yourself a loving, God-centered church. But as we have those relationships, then when we go to people who don't know Christ, we have something to tell. Over the years, I've seen amazing things that God has done. Amazing. And it always happened because somebody took the time to work on relationships. I've told you this before when in 1988, I was sitting in my nice cedar lined office in Kodiak, because the whole church was cedar. Studying, talking to the Lord, and I have no idea what the passage was or what I was saying, because it really didn't matter what I was saying. What mattered is what he had to say. And he looked at me and he said, Doug, you need to understand. He looked at me into my ear without saying a word audibly. Doug, you need to understand what you do is 95% relationships. That other 5%, that's your preaching, your admin, all that other stuff. He said, but my kingdom is about relationships. So ask yourself, are you a relationship person or do you avoid them? Do you reach out or do you wait for others to reach out to you? Do you sit in a room and think about what people aren't doing? Or are you up showing them what they could do? Are you part of the problem or are you part of the solution? Because relationships are important. I watch when especially when Reese has been working, had a couple days and he has a day off, I watch how his kids look at Papa when they see him. It's not like, oh, Daddy's home again. He does this all the time. It's like he's been gone away for years because they love their Papa. And they like Mama too, but Mama doesn't, she doesn't go anywhere. She sticks with them. Papa goes to work, and their eyes light up. That's relationships. Reese, does that happen by accident? Don't you pour your life into your kids? No, yeah, no. You look at him back. He's lying in the back row. Relationships. Just let me close with this. Relationships don't happen by accident. They're intentional. It's a choice. If you've blown it, you can make a choice, right? If you feel like you're lagging behind, you're headed in the right direction, but you have the brakes on. You know that, he's still working on me. The second line is, I'm still dragging my feet. You can make the choice to take the brake off and go on the ride and get in relationships and see what God can do. Learn to be bold and see what God will do. You have to, nobody in this room knows this except my brother Bob, because he knew me when I was little, that I was shy. Actually, there's a level past shy, and that's the one I had. Yet, by the grace of God, he brought me out of the shadows into the light, because that's where we need to reach people, out where they are. And I had the wonderful opportunity Friday night while I was waiting for the ballet. Had a pastor's son in there, and we were talking. And it's really kind of cool because they'll ask you questions they won't ask their papa. And we were just talking, and I got to talk to him about how critically important relationships are. And he poured out his heart about his friends that he's going to graduate with this year that don't know Christ, and how deeply he wished that they could get the message and give their life to Christ. Let me tell you what, it doesn't get any better than that. And so I did everything I could to encourage him, but then he's got a choice, right? You go out and you engage. I don't want to say anything else. It's time for moms and families to hang out. But let's just say this, make the choice, okay? Make the choice. And if you struggle with it, find someone who's made the choice and go along with them, and they'll show you how to do it. Make the choice, though, to pursue relationships with God, with your family, with your church, and with the lost. And you'll be amazed at what God will do.